Let's turn to the scriptures this morning. We are in the book of Proverbs over the summer. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles at the back which you can feel free to find. The book of Proverbs, if you don't know, is about halfway through the Bible. So just kind of open halfway and you might find Psalms. It's just after Psalms. We'll read from chapter 3. That's the chapter numbers are the big numbers, and when I talk about verses, it's the little numbers there. So if you don't know, then that helps make sense. So Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll just read verse 5 to begin with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Do you know that they are very, very controversial words? They're very counter-cultural words. If you've grown up in church, they're not controversial at all. It's probably one of the first memory verses you learned in Sunday school. They're well-known words. They're cherished words. And yet, even for those of us in that circumstance, if we're honest, we recognize that it clashes a little bit with the message that we hear from the world around about us. But for those perhaps just exploring faith, these may well be words that just send alarm bells ringing. Don't lean on my own understanding, Martin. Oh, well, that's convenient for you to say when you're trying to convince me of the truths of the Bible. And these are not words that we're used to hearing. Trust in the supernatural is not something that's generally seen as commendable in our society, especially when that's aligned with an encouragement not to rely on your own wisdom. These are not concepts that are celebrated in Aberdeen in 2015. And yet, I think there's something inside of us, and perhaps that we're all here this morning, perhaps most of us would agree with this at least, that there's something inside of us that knows that we need to look outside of ourselves to find true meaning, to find true peace in life, that life is about connecting with God. And yet it's at odds with the message that we hear in our culture. Andrew Barber is a writer and teacher from Long Island, New York. And he wrote a very interesting article this week considering some of the reasons, well, one of the reasons mainly, why big, over-the-top, fanciful summer blockbuster movies are so popular. Barber comments that we live in a time when generally disbelief in anything supernatural is seen as a mark of maturity. It's a good thing to grow out of fanciful beliefs in things that are supernatural. Reality is generally considered to be that which is right before us that we can see, and success in life is seen as taking what you have, the resources you have available to you, your relationships, your intellect, your emotional reasoning, whatever it might be, taking those things and constructing the life that you can, the best life that you can. That is what success is seen as. And against that backdrop, Barber argues that summer blockbusters offer us a chance to pursue something which is generally dismissed in that context. That is a longing for transcendence. He says there is something, despite what culture says, there is something inside of us that longs for something other, something external. And he says summer blockbusters provide that opportunity. This is what he says. We moderns have been forced to give up our childish ways, but we secretly miss what it felt like to believe in something greater, to sit before true mystery. The most successful of the recent summer blockbusters, Jurassic World, Mad Max, The Avengers, are all forms of escapism. They have provided a place where we can pretend again that we believe in something greater than life. Summer blockbusters offer society a chance to believe what Christians have never quit believing, he says. Now, you can take or leave Andrew Barber's conclusions regarding summer blockbuster movies, but I think that many of us, most of us probably, would agree with his basic assumption that, broadly speaking, our society does not leave much room for a life built on following God's ways, for a pursuit of that which is other than inside of us for a pursuit of that which is supernatural. You remember Labour spin doctor Alistair Campbell's famous line when someone asked about Tony Blair's faith, which was a very real faith. Do you remember what he said? We don't do God. And that is the message of our age. We don't do God. That's not what successful life is about. Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. There's not much space for that in our culture, not much appetite for that. See, here's another example of this. It was interesting on Friday, some of you will have picked up in the news that a report was released suggesting that all primary schools should study, anyone see the report? Philosophy. They were saying that all primary children should study philosophy. And now, two things struck me as interesting about this. The kids in the study were to explore questions like, what is truth? What is beauty? And I thought this was a wonderful thing to hear, that primary school children are being encouraged to study these things. But here's what it struck me that I don't think I'd ever confronted those questions in all my years of schooling. Never mind just primary school, but secondary school as well. I don't think any teacher had encouraged me to consider what is beauty, what is truth, what is mystery. So that was the first thing. And here's the other thing that struck me. For every mainstream media source I looked at, the most celebrated fact of this story was not that children were being encouraged to study philosophy as an end in itself, but the most encouraging thing to all the mainstream media was that in doing that, in studying philosophy, English and maths scores had improved. Now that is interesting, isn't it? One news source headline said this. This is the headline of their article. Thinking like Plato can boost exam results in primary schools, says philosophy study. As if, oh, thank goodness, all Plato's great thinking has been of benefit because Jimmy can do his 2x table better now. You know, interesting, isn't it? This is the culture that we live in. The thing to celebrate is not that kids are wrestling with what truth is, what beauty is, what mystery is, but that thinking through truth and beauty and mystery are helping them get better test results in English and maths, the subjects that truly matter after all, that will really help them get ahead in life. That's the world in which we live. And if that is our prevailing worldview, if that's what we hold on to, if that's how we make sense of our life in this culture, if that is the solid ground on which we stand, then the Bible can often leave us feeling very, very shaken. Because it's not what we read in the Scriptures. We spend all our lives trying to figure out the answers in and of ourselves and our family members for what it means to live a good life, and then we read Proverbs chapter 3. Where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. These statements, lean not on your own understanding, be not wise in your own eyes. These are hugely countercultural. He's saying don't rely on, don't put your trust in, don't support yourself ultimately in your own wisdom. One way to test whether something is at odds with the culture around you is by filtering it through what I call the school assembly test. Would you get away with saying these things in a school assembly? Imagine a few weeks ago, as the cult primary was coming to an end, I had stood up in front of the P7s and said, right, okay, P7s, you're now going into secondary school, and here's the key thing that you need to remember over the coming 6 years. Live in such a way, primary sevens, that you are preparing not to rely on the understanding that you gather from your teachers around about you. Don't worry about trying to become wise, but if you want to know what true knowledge is, you have to look away from yourself to another supernatural higher power. Could you imagine I'd stood up and said that in front of the P7s? Okay, what the next 6 years of your schooling is to be about is don't try and be wise in your own eyes. I would be in some trouble, I think. That's not the message of our age. Daniel Estes is a commentator on this passage, and writing on verse 7, he says this, wisdom chooses to renounce autonomy and to place its trust in Yahweh instead of pursuing personal preferences. The wise person places confidence in Yahweh's direction. Renouncing autonomy. This is not what we are generally called to. This is not what is encouraged in our world around about us. Yes, we want what this passage offers, but it's at odds sometimes with the messages we hear. We do want the hope that is in these verses, don't we? We want to know, how can our paths be made straight before us? We want to know, as verse 8 puts it, healing in our flesh. And we want to know refreshment in our bones. I've spoken to some of us this morning and who've just had terribly difficult weeks. And they need that. The path doesn't feel straight. Don't feel refreshed. And they need it. So we do want what these verses offer. But it jars a little bit, if we're honest, sometimes, with everything else that we hear. So with that context, acknowledging that we're swimming against the tide of our culture a little bit here this morning, the question is, how will we live? How can we put aside our well-programmed inclination towards self-enlightenment? How can we put that aside and chase after God's ways? What or who, perhaps better, will be our guide through life in the good times and the bad? And if we are willing to lay aside the wisdom of the age, there are four things in these verses, four ways for us to live that can help us find straight paths. Firstly, we've said it a number of times already, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Could focus on any number of words there. Trust in the Lord. You ever do this, by the way, as a Bible study? If you're struggling for a devotional, take a verse and just focus on every word one at a time. You could say, trust in, he's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the ruler of heaven and earth. We could focus on that. You could say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You could focus on that. Okay, what does it mean for us to give our whole lives to God? But the word I want us to focus on this morning is the first word, trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust. We are to trust. It's faith we're talking about. It's belief this morning. And we sometimes lose sight of this again, especially if we've been around church all our lives. We are people of faith. You know that the Bible never tries explicitly to convince us that God exists. The first four words of the Bible kind of set the tone for the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That's our reality. That is the reality into which the Scriptures speak. In the beginning, God. He's right there from the start. And the Bible does not seem overly concerned with making arguments as to why the existence of God is reasonable and right. But what the Bible does do is, from start to end, it tells the story of God's self-revelation, of God revealing himself to women and men over the whole of history. So, for example, how he created mankind and thought the creation of mankind was not just good, but very good. How he chose a people in Genesis chapter 12 and entered into a loving relationship with them. How he chose this people through whom Jesus would eventually come into the world. How God revealed himself in Jesus, how the Son of God came and took on flesh and dwelt among us. And again, God revealed himself through us. Do you remember he dwelt among us and enabled us to see his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. He enabled us to become children of God. The Bible tells us how God reveals his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God reveals himself to us. We see that God reveals his power and his victory over sin and death, that when Jesus died for sinners like you and I, he didn't stay dead, but he was victorious over death, and he rose again, defeating evil and sin. We see that God revealed himself again. He gave of himself again in sending the Holy Spirit to each and every follower of God, that we could know his presence every single day. We see that God reveals his heart to work in and through people like you and me to continue his work across all nations, South Africa and Aberdeen. And we can see how God revealed himself and given us these scriptures, which without any error whatsoever show us exactly what we need to know God and to know what pleases him. We can see how God has revealed in his word how one day Jesus will return and will fully establish his kingdom here on earth. God is revealing himself. This is the story of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Yeah, don't worry too much about arguments as to whether this is true or not, but here's what is important, is that I am a God who wants to show you who I am. I want to reveal myself to you in all these wonderful ways. And in that, in God's self-revelation of himself, we are to trust in him. We are to trust in that God who has revealed himself. Trust is not built through philosophical arguments. Trust is not built through reasoning, but revelation. That's how we trust who God is. For example, you know, if we think about our relationships here in this church, take Jane Williams, for example. I did not come to trust Jane because someone came and told me good reasons why I should trust Jane. That's not how it worked. What happened was I got to know Jane a little bit, and over time I got to know her character and her integrity and her personality, and she revealed something of who she was to me, and I realized that I could trust her. And that's how relationship works. Trust is built through revelation, not reasoning. And if that's true of our relationships with one another in the church, how much more is it true of God? We put our trust in God not because we have some watertight arguments, but we are people of faith. We need to hold on to that. We trust in God because he has shown us who he is. He has revealed himself to us. We have, as Psalm 34:8 puts it, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There was a time and you were wrestling with arguments and you were trying to understand all the different proofs for the existence of God. Maybe some of them were helpful, maybe some of them weren't, but you got to a point where you eventually knew that God was who he said he was, and you tasted of him and you saw that he was good. That's why testimonies are so powerful. In our testimonies, what we do is echo the words of the woman at the well who went away into the village and said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever done." This woman is saying, "I've met someone and he has shown himself to be true to me. He's shown himself to be faithful and good to me. Come and see him." That's what testimonies are all about. When people we love, our friends and our family, show us evidence of a life changed by Jesus. In that context, trust in the Lord with all your heart becomes less difficult because trust is built through revelation, not through reasoning. Ultimately, reasoning is important, but it's not ultimately what's going to convince someone that God loves them. God has to reveal himself. The Holy Spirit needs to bring about new birth. The Holy Spirit needs to turn a heart towards him such that someone can respond in faith to Jesus Christ. It's about trust. Trust in the Lord, brothers and sisters and friends this morning. C.S. Lewis said something fascinating about apologetics in his book, God in the Dock. Apologetics is the discipline of making reasoned arguments, reasoned arguments about why Christianity is a valid thing to believe in. And C.S. Lewis was a huge apologist. But listen to what he writes about this subject. He says this: "I have found that nothing is more dangerous to one's own faith than the work of an apologist. No doctrine of the faith seems to me so unreal as one that I have just successfully defended in a public debate." Did you hear that? "No doctrine of the faith seems to me so unreal as one that I have just successfully defended in a public debate. Why? For a moment, you see, it has seemed to rest on oneself. As a result, when you go away from that debate, it seems no stronger than that weak pillar. That is why we apologists take our lives in our hands and can be saved only by falling back continually, listen, from the web of our own arguments into the reality. From Christian apologetics into Christ himself." And reasoning is important, but at the end of the day, we need to fall from reasoning and fall on our knees as God reveals himself to us. From Christian apologetics to Christ himself. Will you this morning trust in the Lord? And will we help one another in this? Will you speak of how Jesus has revealed himself to you? Will we beckon one another towards God as we've been singing in the words in Psalm 66? Will we say to one another, come and see. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. This is not a one-time thing, but this is an hour-by-hour, day-by-day commitment we make. We will trust in you, God. We will trust in you. We will not lean on our own understanding. We will trust in you. That's the first thing. Secondly, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what's the challenge in those few words? It's the words, in all your ways, isn't it? You know, in a sense, to acknowledge God in some overarching way, on a kind of macro level, to acknowledge God is fairly straightforward. I'm sure many of us, if someone point blank asked us, do you know God in your life? I'm sure very few of us would flat out lie about that. We would acknowledge God in that sense. But in all our ways, for that to trickle down to our daily decision making, that's more challenging. Why is it that sometimes when I'm driving along and my windows are down and I'm listening to one of the sermons on my phone, why is it that when I'm doing that and someone pulls up in the car alongside me, why do I feel that pinch of, oh, I need to turn my stereo down a little bit? Or if I'm listening to perhaps a particularly flowery worship song and someone pulls up in the car alongside me, why am I conscious of them being able to hear the words and I wrestle with that for a minute? Or why have I'm working through all these things, but why have I in years gone by found it a stretch to pray for people in public? Why have I? Why have I found it difficult to speak the name of Jesus to those who just are nowhere near faith, nowhere near church? Why have I at times found that difficult? It's because I've not understood the reality that in all my ways I am to acknowledge him, not just at an abstract level, but in all our ways. This word acknowledge is a relational word, okay? We see that in how some of the other translations translate their verse 6. So the NIV says, in all your ways, submit to him. A bit different from acknowledge. There's a relational element there. The NLT says, in all your ways, seek his will. And actually, based on the different commentaries I read, the one that gets closest is the Message to the dynamic of the kind of Hebrew word here. This is the way the Message puts this. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. In all your ways, acknowledge God. It's not an abstract thing. This is about us knowing the closeness of God. This is about us knowing his voice, listening to his voice in everything we do. We know again this reality. Think of your own relationships. I can acknowledge Lindsay as my wife in some very cold, distant way. But if that remains abstract, if that remains devoid of any meaningful, tangible, practical reality in my life, then it's a nonsense. We have to, when we're talking about relationship, we acknowledge one another in one sense, but in all our ways that has to be seen to be true. And it's the same with our acknowledgement of God. It's not just to be an abstract thing, it's to be in all of our ways. This is how we find the narrow, straight path, friends. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. What's next? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. This is the next positive encouragement in these verses. Verse 7, fear the Lord. This is a huge theme in the book of Proverbs. Come back to it time and time again. In fact, many of you will know again, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Does anyone know it? Can anyone shout it out? That's right. Right at the start of the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's, if you want to know how to be a wise person under God, you've got to fear God right at the start of the book and time again. And here in verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord. What's this getting at? Well, this speaks to our basic appreciation or lack of as to who God is. Why is fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Because it's such a natural, obvious response if we truly understand who God is. Now, we need to be careful when we talk about this, because sometimes the word fear can bring very difficult consequences, very difficult allusions for us. So the Bible is very, very clear, so many passages of the Bible, that for the children of God, God does not desire his children to come with a terror before him, with a sense of angst or concern. That's not what it means to be a child of God, okay? But this word fear is speaking about a deep sense of reverence, a deep respect that flows through everything we do. And if we don't have a deep sense of reverence as we think about our relationship with God, then it only proves that we don't truly know who he is. It only proves that we have not really studied the pages of the scriptures. Remember Isaiah's response to seeing the Lord seated high on his throne and the train of his robe filling his temple? Do you remember his first words? He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He knew who God was, he knew who he was, and he knew that he needed to fear. He needed to come with reverence. And this side of the cross, we know that we can come into God's presence freely. We can pray as we did at the start, that we can trust in Jesus' promise that blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. We can pray like that, and we can pray, "Jesus, would you bless our time?" We can pray that way. We can come confidently into God's presence. How? Because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Because the Son of God came and died for sinners like you and me. And if that doesn't leave us with a sense of reverence, then something's wrong. If that leads us to a flippancy about waltzing into God's presence, then we haven't fully understood what Jesus has accomplished for us in the cross. We're to fear the Lord. Do you remember the famous dialogue between Lucy and Susan and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Some of you will have heard this used, this illustration before. Let me read to you some of it. Talking about Aslan. "Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan, a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's not safe." You cannot read this Bible, honestly, and come with a flippancy that God's able to be put in some little box and defined however we like it. He's not safe, but he is good. The Bible is so clear that he's good. He's kind, he's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, abounding in love. We're to fear him. I want to ask you, what form is fear of the Lord taking in your life just now? Is there a thread of your life and your relationship with God that speaks to a posture of reverence and awe and respect? What does that look like for you? For us, it's going to be different for all of us. But for all of us, there has to be some way, day by day, week by week, that we are fearing the Lord. We're finished almost. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This is the last encouragement, positive encouragement as to how we find these straight paths and healing and refreshment in our bones. And of course, this is the other side of the coin from our previous point. What is the natural outflow of fear of the Lord? It's that we turn away from evil. You cannot simultaneously fear the Lord and waltz towards evil. The very nature of Isaiah's fear of the Lord was that he knew of his sinfulness. And in our relationship with God, there is always an inner reality that finds an outward expression. That's what so many of these proverbs are about, an indication of what life should look like for those who know God. There's an inner reality, and the book of Proverbs is about, here's what that looks like in practice. Well, in these verses, the inner reality is a heart that trusts in the Lord, that acknowledges Him in all ways, that fears the Lord, and the outward expression of that is a desire to turn away from evil. And this was Jesus' call when He was on earth, right? Time and time again, what do we see in Luke? Repent. Repent, Jesus said. Repent, turn away from evil because the kingdom of heaven is near. And we can make two big mistakes when we think about this, when we think about Jesus' call to repent, the call of the writer of Proverbs to turn away from evil. One is that we can overcomplicate it. By and large, we know what that means. You know what that means in your life for you to turn away from evil. You know the challenges that you face, and you know what it means for you to turn away from it. So let's not overcomplicate it this morning. Let's just do it, right? Let's turn away from evil. Let's try and pray that God would help us do that this week. Let's not overcomplicate it. And secondly, we can misunderstand this call. When I was growing up, certainly as I look back, I'm not sure I was so conscious of it at the time, but as I look back, I realized that I thought the call of the Bible to turn away from evil, to repent, I thought that was God keeping me from all the fun stuff. I remember feeling like that. I remember feeling, okay, I know in some sense that this is going to be for my good, but really what I think God is trying to do is from keep me from having fun and the good times that all my friends at school and whatnot are having. But that's not the way the Bible speaks about turning away from evil. We need to pray for grace to understand this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, or is it 2? I've forgotten. The Bible says that it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And we know, you remember in Luke chapter 15, the three stories that Jesus tells one after the other. And what is it? He says, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who what? Repents. That when someone turns away from evil and turns to God, there is joy in heaven. This is not a God who's trying to stop us from having fun, but this is the kind heart of God who knows what's best for us. And this is what we see in this passage, because we see great reward for those who pursue God in these four ways. And we've been talking about them. Verse 6, He will make straight your paths. Verse 8, this will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is the story of the Bible, friends. God reveals Himself, and for those who will come to Him, there is blessing beyond words. There is great blessing for us this morning. And even in understanding that blessing, we need to do what verse 5 says again. Even in understanding the blessings of God, we need to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Because as we close, we need to acknowledge that our straight paths don't always feel very straight. We need to acknowledge that healing and refreshment do not always take the form that we think they should. Some of you are thinking, Martin, I've tried to follow these four ways all my life, but I don't know that I have a straight path before me. I don't know that I feel refreshed in my bones this morning. And we need to pray that we would trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding, that we wouldn't take the culture's view of what blessing is, but we would trust in what the Lord has said in His Word. The Bible is full of characters who knew the blessing of God, but encountered that through the deepest of trials. Not least, of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And we are His followers. And the testimony of the Scriptures is the consistent testimony of all those who followed after Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament, is this. Don't be surprised at the trials you're facing. Don't think that that means God isn't blessing you. Don't be surprised, but rejoice in them. Rejoice in them. See the honor that there is in sharing in Jesus' sufferings. It makes me think of the South Africa team. Has this been easy for them these days? I tell you, it has not been easy for them. They have suffered. They are exhausted. They have been fearful at times. They have had to cast themselves on God. But have they found joy in that? Absolutely. You wait and you hear the stories that they will share with us. Trust in the Lord and lead not on your own understanding is not only the path to blessing, but it's the key that unlocks what true blessing is. It is our way to understand what it really means to be in Christ. So let me give you an example from one of our church family. I didn't ask whether it was okay to share this, but I'm sure he won't mind me saying this. Our brother Bill came to me at the end of a service in recent months. He'd had a very tough week, struggling in many, many ways. And you know what he said to me? Speaking about the scriptures, the message that we looked at that day, he said, "That is of way more use to me than any of those number of pills that I've been taking this week." That's refreshment in his bones, right? That's a straight path. It doesn't always look like what we think it's going to look like. That's verse 8. That is verse 8. Trust in the Lord, and it's healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. Did he still feel the pain? Yeah, but he was trusting in God. He knew that his way was straight that week. I'm grateful for you, brother. We are chasing a deeper reality than that which is normally put before us in this world when we're chasing after the blessing of God. This is the life of faith, right? The life of faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the Bible is so real about this struggle, the struggle to hold on through hard times. So, for example, Peter's first letter, listen to what he says. He's speaking of this glorious inheritance that is coming to the children of God. And he writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice," in this future hope that God has a glorious inheritance for all his children. "In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that," there's purpose in this, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, so that that faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And here's the thrust. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." This is the life of faith. This is the life of trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Yes, we need to find a straight path by trusting and acknowledging and fearing and repenting. But we also need to understand the nature of that straight path, the nature of the blessing that God brings to us. It's not always what we think it is. And we can't always understand it. I know some of you just wrestling to understand, how can it be that this is blessing? How can it be that this is blessing? I just want to encourage you to have faith. Take heart. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. He has overcome the world. And in the meantime, we don't always need to understand. One day we will understand. Just think for a moment, right? Compare a 10-year-old, the wisdom and understanding of a 10-year-old and a 50-year-old. Just the incredible increase in perspective that a 50-year-old has over a 10-year-old. Well, we are set for eternity, and we have a God who is infinitely wiser, infinitely more understanding than we are. And he understands the struggles that you're going through, and one day we will have that greater understanding. If we can grow in our understanding in 40 years' time, we have all eternity to make sense of the trials that we're facing just now. So don't feel that you need to understand everything, but just trust in the Lord. Trust that he will make your path straight. And in the meantime, through suffering, through pain, find the healing that you require this morning. Find the refreshment in your bones, in Jesus Christ, in honoring him, in looking to him and his glory. One day we will understand, but brothers and sisters, in the meantime, let's close and read these words again. In fact, are they going to come on the screen? Can we get Proverbs 3, 5 to 8 on the screen, Darren? Is that okay? Can we say these words together? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So, Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us faith to believe. Help us know the blessing that you promised us. We can't see you face to face yet, Jesus. We can't fully understand. We would love to be able to ask you our questions and to hear direct answers in words that we can understand. We don't always get it, but help us humble ourselves this morning. Help us fall on our knees. Help us acknowledge you in all our ways. Help us trust in you. God, help us live well in this culture which is built upon, from day one, figuring out the answer yourself, building structures that can keep us safe and secure in and of our own strength and our own wisdom and our own resources. God, help us to not stand secure on the ways of this world, but help us stand firm on our trust in the Lord God of heaven and earth, who has revealed Himself to be kind and loving. Help us find that straight path. And oh God, would you bring healing and refreshment to our bones this morning? Help us trust in you, God. Give us what we need. Just, Father, just give us what we need for this next week. Help us trust in you. Help us acknowledge you in all ways. Thank you so much that in your kindness you lead us to paths of great blessing and healing. May we know that this week.